Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 11 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 10. It is found on page 595 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And on that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Amen. Our epistle reading will come from Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. And that is found on page 988 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it is found on page 836 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your continued presence with us at all times. And I ask, Lord, now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're getting closer and closer to Christmas. It's almost hard to believe that this is the second Sunday in Advent. A couple of more weeks and it will be Christmas Day. But I confess to you this morning that I'm beginning to have some concerns about the prophet Isaiah. I realize that he's one of the favorites to read every Advent and Christmas season, but he's beginning to sound, as these weeks wear on, like he's a little bit out there, a little bit detached from reality. Some of you heard what he had to say last Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent, if you were here. He envisioned a time when the nations of the world would not spend any money on defense budgets, but would use all of their resources to enhance life. Can you imagine that? Instead of spending billions of dollars on missiles and bombers and fighter jets and tanks, he says that billions would be spent on education and on health, on schools, on overcoming childhood diseases like leukemia, and in producing food for people. Sounds fantastic, but that's what he says. Of course, he didn't say it quite like that. He was much more poetic. He said something about beating swords into plowshares, but you get the idea. I wish someone would have gotten with him after last week to tell him how totally unrealistic and even subversive that vision is. But this week, he's really out there on the limb. This week he envisions a peaceable kingdom where the whole world is filled not with pain and destruction, but with justice and righteousness. A vision where even nature is transformed so that the wolf and the lamb will no longer be enemies, and the bear and the cow will graze together. And get this, a child will lead all of us up the mountain of God. And there will be no hurting or destroying on God's holy mountain. Somebody call National or Homeland Security, because this guy is beginning to sound like one of those. Well, I'll let you fill in the blank. Now, it's not that any of us are averse to an idyllic vision of harmony and peace and justice. It's just that we know too much about the real world. And perhaps we know too much about our own hearts to ever expect the vision that Isaiah talks about to become a reality. Talk like what we heard from Isaiah might be appropriate on Sunday mornings inside a sanctuary that's all gussied up for the Advent season. But outside these doors, we know a different world is waiting. So come on, Isaiah, let's keep it real. We don't need to hear any impossible visions. Let's stay with the real world. The fact is, none of us intend to let a child lead us anywhere. For many of us, children just get in the way. They usually become the first victims of our indifference and our passions and our hatreds. And I'm not just talking about the children who can't get out of the way of our tanks and our fighter jets and our suicide bombers, but I'm also talking about the ones who can't get out of the way of our parental neglect, our selfish social policies, our shoddy schools, and our crime-ridden neighborhoods. So we don't intend to follow children anywhere in this business about a transformed nature. Well, I might buy that one, at least on principle. After all, scientists are telling us that the coral reef are dying and that the oceans are becoming more acidic and that the globe is warming. So maybe I'll believe that nature is being transformed, but that's the only transformation of nature that I can see coming. And as far as prospects of peace are concerned, I don't have to say much about that. You already know what an impossible dream that is. We're not going to sit down with any enemies. We're not going to sit down with anybody. Hasn't Isaiah read the news? Hasn't he heard even this week on the Korean Peninsula the tensions are rising again? Hasn't he heard? Hasn't he been keeping abreast on the situation in the Middle East? Doesn't he know about Iran seeking to obtain nuclear weapons in the various countries throughout the world that already has them? There's not going to be any peace anywhere. So come on, Isaiah, let's keep it real. We don't want to hear any impossible visions. It's not that we fail to be moved by Isaiah's vision and by his prophetic imagination. It's that we don't know how to cross the vast divide between the reality that we know and the vision that we long for. Many of us can't even get our own family members to sit down with one another. Many of us can't live in peace within our own communities or within our own churches, let alone trying to find peace in the world. When it comes to filling our lives and filling our world with the vision of peace and justice and harmony and righteousness, we don't know how to do that. We don't know how to do it, and so we're stumped. We would rather believe the world that we know and see, the world we can touch, the world that comes across to us in the news and in the paper. That's the world that we believe. That's the world that we trust. So get out of here, Isaiah. We don't need that vision. We don't need any more impossible visions. But maybe that's why it's a good thing for us to hear today the prophet Isaiah. In the midst of a divided, conflict-ridden world filled with injustice, Isaiah invites us to use our imaginations, our Advent imaginations. Isaiah invites us to imagine a whole new reality, a whole new world, a world it is radically different from the world that we are familiar with. The prophet, of course, wrote these words many, many years ago. He wrote these words at a time when the future of his own world was in doubt. The mighty Assyrian Empire had swept down on the northern 10 tribes of Israel, totally obliterating them from the map. And only little Judah remained. But she suffered under an assemblage of weak, ineffective, and corrupt kings. There was no justice in the land, no equity or concern for the poor and the needy. They had to fend for themselves. And the image that is given is the image of a tree that has been cut down. All that remains is an old stump. No more life, no more promise, no more possibility, just an old stump. You know what a stump is? We've all seen an old stump. There's no more life to it, no more promise to it. It's just an old stump. Have you ever felt stumped? Have you ever felt the future closed down? Have you ever felt that you had no more hope and no more possibilities? That's the way it looked in Judea so many centuries ago. Just an old dead stump. But it's in the midst of this deadness that the prophet Isaiah dares to imagine a whole new reality. It's in the midst of this deadness that Isaiah sees the Spirit of the Lord blowing. He sees God's life-giving, future-created spirit blowing. Just like the book of Genesis tells us, it was blowing in the very beginning. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters, beginning to create, beginning God's creation. And that's what Isaiah says he sees. God's Spirit is blowing against the deadness. God's Spirit is blowing against the division. God's Spirit blowing against the fear. God's Spirit blowing against the violence. God's Spirit blowing against the closed down future. And in the midst of all of that, Isaiah sees emerging a leader unlike any other leader, a leader who has the Spirit of God blowing all over him, a leader who doesn't judge by what he sees with his eyes. No, we live in a world where our leaders often judge what they see. They often judge and decide in favor of the rich and the powerful, because the rich and the powerful and connected are those who make themselves seen. But we are told this leader is not like that. This leader doesn't judge with his eyes. We are told that this leader doesn't decide by what he hears. We live in a society where the only people who have voice, the only people who are heard, are the powerful and connected. But this leader isn't like that. We are told that this leader has empathy for the poor and the needy. This leader has a way of looking through the society, looking through the world in order to see what is really real and what really needs to be healed and what needs to be mended. That's the kind of leader that Isaiah sees. Now, those of us in the Christian tradition have come to associate Isaiah's vision with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one who had the Spirit of God blowing all over him. Jesus is the one who proclaimed the good news to the poor and to the lost and to the needy. Jesus was the one who came not to be our personal Savior, not just to be our personal Savior, but Jesus is the one who came to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings over the whole world. Jesus is the one who came to heal the whole world. Jesus is the one who came to put even nature itself back to rights. He came as the little child who would lead all of us up God's holy mountain, where there's no more pain and no more destruction. But of course, there are those who do not want that kind of leader. And there are those who do not want that kind of world. There are those who did not believe in that kind of world. It's important for us to understand that Jesus was not killed by people who had a hatred for God. But Jesus was killed because he embodied the vision of social possibility that Isaiah imagined. There are many people in our world today who still do not want that kind of world. They don't want people who are enemies to be able to sit down with one another. There are people in our world today that don't want black folk and white folk to be able to sit down with each other. There are people today who don't want rich folk and poor folk to be able to sit down with one another. There are people who don't want a world where attention is paid to the poor and the needy. They don't want that kind of world. That's not the kind of world we're used to. We're used to a world where all the attention is being given to those who have. To those who are connected, they don't want that kind of world. They don't want a world where swords are beaten into plowshares. They don't want a world, that kind of world, because they don't trust it. They don't believe that that kind of world is possible. But Isaiah invites us to use our imaginations. He invites us to reimage a world filled with the glory of God and to reorient our lives towards that vision. That's what John the Baptist was talking about in our gospel text this morning when he admonished the people to repent. John's out there in the wilderness and he's saying, repent! Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repenting is something that we usually talk about during the season of Lent, but here John the Baptist is telling us to repent. Now, I'm from Missouri, the Bible Belt. When I was growing up, repentance meant certain things. It meant not smoking. It meant no drinking, no cussing, no spitting, no hanky-panky with your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's spouse. And all of those things are important. We need to repent of those things. Those are the kind of things that we're doing. But repentance here means something much, much more. What John is telling the people of his day to do is to turn around, turn their lives around, reorient their lives, re-image the possibilities that God is making available in the world. Turn your life around from what the world says is real. Turn your life around from what you believe is real and substantive. Turn your life, reimagine your minds and your hearts so that it begins to be shaped and formed by the vision of a God who comes to be in our midst to heal the broken places in our hearts and in our worlds. In our world. Isaiah wants us to understand that we can't bring about the vision that he sees. None of us can bring about that vision. None of us can bring about that newness. None of us can bring about that peace or harmony. None of us can bring about that righteousness or justice. We can't do that. Only God can do that. Only God can bring about that newness. And some of us might be saying to ourselves, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years. It's been over 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and there are still wars and rumors of wars. It's been 2,000 years, and the world is still filled with injustice. It's been 2,000 years, and the poor are still poor, and the needy are still needy. It's been 2,000 years, and we still can't sit down beside each other. We still can't sit down together with those who we deem our enemies. It's 2,000 years, and when's God going to act? When is that stump going to be turned into a shoot of life? When is God going to finally move in this world? I'm tired of waiting. When's God going to do it? When's God going to move? Every Advent, we wait on the coming of God. Every Advent, we wait on the promise. Come, Lord Jesus. Is this going to be today? Come, Lord Jesus. When are you going to come? But maybe God is waiting on us. Maybe God is waiting for us to get our minds right. Maybe God is waiting for us to re-image what it means to be in the image of God. Maybe God is waiting for a community that will be ready to receive him and that will be ready to receive the kingdom when it comes. We gather here every Sunday. We gather in this place, not because it is a form of escapism, not because we are seeking refuge from a bitter and hard world, but we gather here to reimagine. We gather here to re-image a world that we know can be filled with the glory of God. A world that we know will one day be filled with the glory of God. We come here to get our minds right. We come here to imagine a world where children can play without having to worry about bombs falling out of the sky or having to worry about indifferent adults. Imagine that kind of world. We come here to imagine a world where all of God's people can partake of the great feast on God's holy mountain. We're here to imagine that. We're here to imagine a world where the poor and the needy are taken care of, where they're given priority first. We're here to imagine that. We're here to imagine a totally different kind of world. And to take that re-imaged vision back out into the world. That's what it means for us to be a light shining in the darkness. Friends, during this season of Advent, let us become grounded in our Advent imagination. Let us, in the midst of this darkened world, dare to see the Spirit of God blowing in our midst. God's Spirit is blowing. It's blowing against the deadness. It's blowing against the deadness of our hearts. It's blowing against those places in our hearts that say no to God. No, we don't want to sit down with those people. They're our enemies. No, we don't want to do anything for the poor. No, we don't want to do anything that's going to lead to harmony and righteousness. No, we're not concerned about helping those who are least able to make their way in the world. No! The Spirit of God is blowing against our no. It's blowing against the deadness of our hearts. God's life-giving, future-creating Spirit will not be closed down. That's what Isaiah wants us to understand. In the midst of a darkened world, God's life-giving Spirit will not be closed down. We are here this morning to open our hearts to the movement of that Spirit in our midst. We are here to hear the good news that God will indeed reconcile this world to God's self, and that one day all the regions of deadness will be transformed into an oasis of life, where the glory of God indeed fills the whole world. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for the blowing of your Spirit in our midst. We thank you for your promise and the vision of your peace and your justice for the whole world. We ask, Lord, that you help us to live into that promise, that you help us to reorient our lives, to turn our lives around so that we can begin to follow the one who came so that we can have that life and have that life in abundance. Be with us throughout the rest of this season of Advent as we await the one who comes in our midst as our Lord and as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.